Let us turn back together to the book of Revelation and chapter 1. We have concluded our studies in the Westminster Confession of Faith and want to look together at the subject of the Lord Jesus in the book of Revelation. So we want to look at the various mentions of the Saviour, the Lord Jesus. Different names are used in different places, but the same person, the one whom we love, the one who has washed us and saved us by the sacrifice of himself. It didn't surprise us, therefore, that the opening words of the book of Revelation lead us to expect a focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You see how the book begins. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. The preacher should be able to assume that this will be a subject of immense interest to his hearers. For the Lord Jesus Christ is the very heart of the Scriptures. And as we are all sinners, surely we will delight to hear of the true and all-sufficient Saviour and the unfolding in him of God's plan of salvation. We might say, prepare to be disappointed. A little bit of personal evangelism convinces us that redemption is not a high priority for most sinners, even within churches. Either they consider themselves righteous enough of themselves to be received by God, or they happily believe that Christ's redemptive work will save them, irrespective of any response by them. And we could add to that list and make it into a long list of the different views that there are with respect to Christ and Christianity and the way of salvation and eternal life. This book of Revelation confounds every trite approach to eternal things. It compels us, as it were, in the nicest possible way, to the consideration of God's way of salvation. Indeed, it presents to us the Christ of Scripture, who is truly awesome. And we want, over the coming weeks, to look at the references to our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, and to expound somewhat of what is included in those various passages, chapter by chapter, almost. So here in chapter 1, there is a focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ as revealer, returner, and risen. And these will be our three subjects for this evening. And in the first place, Jesus Christ, the Revealer. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. The self-revelation of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ is absolutely necessary in order that we might know him and the power of his resurrection. How otherwise could we know him except there should be a word concerning him? And how adulterated it would have become, dear friends, if it had been left to mortal clay to bring down, as it were, by word of mouth, generation by generation, the truth as it is in Jesus. No, it was God's plan that it would be committed to writing. It was God's plan that the writings would be gathered together into one volume. It was God's plan that they should be preserved generation after generation, that we today might have the truth as it is in Jesus in written form to refer to. And every faithful preacher of the gospel is glad that it is so, that when he preaches, he knows that those who are his hearers can check it all out in the Bible. That's why we have our Bibles open in front of us as we proceed with an exposition of any particular passage. And by reference to what is written, there can be confirmation of what is proclaimed. Having so said, it is amazing how many professing believers make up the story of Jesus and the doctrine of Jesus as they go along. They have some knowledge of the Bible, and they sort of weave in to what they have read in the Bible their own ideas, and consequently end up with some heretical teaching, some heretical gospel. The world is full of examples of it. We must be students of the Bible. We must be serious about reading our Bibles. It is something that we should do every day. We know there are so many encroachments upon our time, and it is easy for that time that ought to be spent in the reading of God's word to be diverted to other things. And the amount of time given to reading the word of God steadily declines. And sadly, there are believers for whom the Bible is mainly open on the Lord's Day. We're glad about that. But what about the other 6 days of the week? We ought not in these things, dear friends, to be content with some fragments of knowledge concerning the Jesus of the Bible, and then fill in the rest by resorting to our own imagination. John writes in order that we might have an utterly reliable testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ and his glory in this book of Revelation. And so when you seek to know the truth, you must come to this book. When we seek to enlighten others who might profess to be Christians, or profess to be religious, you will be met with such responses as, "I have my own faith," suggesting that they don't need what you have to say about belief in God. Or, "No, I don't read the Bible, but I am a believer." A believer in what, if you don't read the Bible? But you see, these are common things. And you will find that as you go through life, in conversation with people in churches or out of churches. We cannot think that the Apostle John would be content with such responses. The heart of the man is in the book that he was used by God, the Holy Spirit, having the gift of inspiration. And the Apostle John, you can see, is taken up with Christ, the beauty of Christ, the power of Christ, the sufficiency of Christ, the knowledge of Christ. So we find in this chapter that Christ's revelation is a God-given revelation. John's book begins, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass." You see how we are at once made aware that God deals with sinners through a mediator. That is, one in the middle, if we put it that way, one between the parties, God on his heavenly throne, and we here in our earthly and sinful condition. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who stands, as it were, between, the one only mediator between God and man. For there is no other true mediator. And if you or I would come to God, and we would be so foolish not to do so, if you and I would come to God, then we must come through the Lord Jesus Christ, the one only mediator. Now, there are those who think that we are uncharitable for such insistence. But you see, the reality of the situation is that the Christian knows in his or her heart that for anybody to try any other way to God, the living and the true God, is going to be absolute failure. Because God has sent his Son, his only begotten Son, that he might be the great prophet, priest, and king of his people. And why then should the Almighty be listening to other pretended mediators, as though they were in some position to bring sinners unto God? So the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, 1 Timothy in chapter 2 and verse 5, and there he writes, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ, Jesus. People don't like exclusiveness in religious things. They like to have plenty of elbow room, as it were, to change things to their own ideas and their own desiring. But you see, here it is, and it is just so explicit. There's no way round it. There's no way under it. There's no way over it. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ, Jesus. You can all almost see it with your mind's eye. God above and looking down, and here am I, and looking up. And in order that there might be communion and communication, Jesus Christ must be there in the middle between God and man. The Apostle John certainly believed that. It comes out again and again and again in his writings. Jesus Christ has the message, the message of salvation. And if you or anyone else are muddling along with one's own thoughts or resorting to teachers who do not accept the authority of the Bible, the cause must be a lost cause. Our pulpits should have room for only one authority, and that authority is the authority of Jesus Christ. Everything that you might expect from the Apostle John in reading this book of Revelation is given by the authority of Jesus Christ. And John would have his readers to know and to understand that he himself is not, as it were, an initiator. He's not the author of the truths that are being imparted. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And we can be sure that if this is the case, then all other authorities will lead us astray. God the Father gave to God the Son the message of redemption, of which God the Son himself incarnate, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is the heart and soul of it. And all substitutes for him, persons, things, dreams, visions, or whatever, will not save. Christ and Christ alone is the true Redeemer. And as you're reading through the book of Revelation, if there is so much that you cannot understand, at least this, surely, you will be able to understand that all the while this revelation is pointing in the direction of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ alone as the one only mediator between God and men. And this revelation, Christ's revelation, has an urgency to it. It's not something that you pick up and read a little, and then put the book on the shelf and forget all about it. This truth revealed is not to be ignored. You or I would ignore it at the peril of our lives. And that indeed for eternity. So we read that the content of this revelation, this book of Revelation, is things which must shortly come to pass. And the Lord Jesus Christ sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Shortly come to pass. Take that on board and lay it to heart. From the heavenly standpoint, the time is short. Even in the days of the Apostle John, the time is short. God is working his purpose out. And from the standpoint of eternity, the time is short, and we must expect divine intervention soon. That's the emphasis. It is like that for the individual. Think about Moses writing Psalm 90, that 10th verse that many people do tend to know the substance of it. They might not be able to quote it word for word, but people with a background in the Church of England with the 1662 prayer book, and others indeed of other denominations, these words strike home because we all know the truth of them. The days of our years are 80 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. 80 years, 3 times 20 plus 10. 80 years and 10, 70-year-old. 80 years, 4 times 20, 80-year-old. Yet is their strength labor and sorrow, who between their 70-year-old and into their 80s, 82, 84, 86, who gets through that particular period without labor and sorrow? And do we not know when we are in this age range that our life is soon to be cut off and we fly away? Yes, there are those who reach their 90s. There are those who reach 100 and a little bit beyond. But the ultimate lesson and message is the same, isn't it? That we are as perishing grass before the cutter or before the scorching of the sun, and soon we are here no more. We may say that that word soon is applicable for the world, for the universe also. But suppose millions of years of the geologist greatly overestimate the age of the earth. And the various speculations of astronomers concerning the end of the world likewise greatly overestimate its continuation. the emphasis that we find in the Bible is with respect to dramatic change when this world as we know it will be no more. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 11 and 12, we read, "They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail." I don't know how you handle your clothes when you go to bed on a night. For some folk, they just drop them on the floor. For others, they put some effort in to fold them up and place them neatly on a chair or some other flat surface. These are such familiar things, aren't they? So easy for us to accomplish. But you and I cannot imagine dealing with a universe in that way. But you see, that is what the Word of God says. They will wax old, as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up. And it becomes us to ask ourselves the question, how will it be with me in that day? The focus upon this universe, as opposed to its maker, is spiritual suicide. Jesus Christ, the returner. Look at verse 5 and following. "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so. Amen." There you have it. Jesus Christ, the returner. Yes, he is coming again. And are we ready for when he comes again? You see, John is but a pen, as it were, in the hand of the divine Saviour, so that it might be writ large, that all might see that he is coming again. And he himself is the faithful witness of these things. Christ the revealer is Christ the returner. And so there at the beginning of verse 5, the Apostle John identifies the authoritative source of his message. It is from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. You see, John is but a man. He's in rather dire circumstances at the time of receiving this particular revelation. He is incarcerated. He is in prison. He's powerless, as it were, to deliver himself. But the actual message that comes to him in those circumstances so transcends the situation in which he finds himself. And faithfulness, testimony, resurrection glory, supremacy, royal authority, blend together in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the brightness of eternal life and supreme sovereignty shines in the Apostle John's prison cell. And so he communicates to others what the situation is going to be. All of this concerning Christ, which is hidden from the natural man, which isn't visibly seen even by the believer, but which is communicated to our hearts by the word of God. All of this brightness of eternal life, this glory of supreme sovereignty, is to be manifest one day to everyone, to their eternal blessedness if they have believed, or to their eternal destruction if they have not. But you see there in verse 7 what is said, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him." You will see him in his glory. I will see him in his glory. But the question for both of us and everyone else is whether the heart of the man or woman or boy or girl who sees him is a heart which has received him. For believers, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns again, this will be a matter of great honor. You know what he says to his own? "Come, ye blessed of my Father, enter into the joy of thy Lord." For unbelievers, it will be a matter of great horror. Verse 7 here is to the point. "And they also which..." Well, beginning at the beginning, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so. Amen." To those who do not believe in that day, he says, "Depart from me." And that departure will be forever. A sentence of condemnation that will know no end and will know no change for the better. Friends, you see how important our subject is. But also we find in this chapter, Christ the Returner is Christ the Redeemer. The Apostle John can write of himself and believers, "It is him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." As a result of this wonderful atoning provision, believers will rejoice to see him. To see him as... Now we see him by faith. And we do know that he is the Saviour of sinners. He is the Redeemer. that we are bought with a price, that Christ paid the price, that it was his own blood that was shed, even unto death. And in that shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we take refuge, and not in vain, for it is a purifying blood. He made amends. He gave himself. And all who trust in him will be forgiven and received by Almighty God, though he be most holy. And in his holy of holies, where no man can approach unto, yet in Christ we have access to God Most High. The many who do not believe will not rejoice. It's said here in verse 7 with respect to them, that they also which pierced him and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so. Amen. Each and every believer will rejoice as never before. And you must not doubt it at all. But you see, with respect to those who have not believed, what a terrible end awaits them. No salvation, no access to God, no life forevermore. They will wail, writes the apostle. They will wail concerning the glorified Christ, for he is the judge of all the earth that shall do right. And that does not bode well for them. Even so, amen. It is as sure as God himself is, who is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. But now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. This is the time when you and I and our neighbor must do something about it. And there must be no delay. It is no good adopting a wait and see policy. You have those conversations with an unconverted person, and you're speaking about the afterlife perhaps, and they say, oh, well, I'll just wait and see. Well, to such a one, we have to say, you will see, but it will be too late then. It will not be a time to be with him, but rather a time to wail because of him. Even so, amen. Never sought the Lord in a day of grace and come to a day of judgment unprepared. Let us say a little before we close about Jesus Christ, the risen. Verse 13, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. What a magnificent vision of the risen and omnipotent Lord. And when John sees it, he falls at his feet as dead. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, says there at the beginning of verse 17. We can understand this because the Christ he sees is so glorious. But this glory is to encourage, not to frighten, believers. We can take heart. We can be encouraged. If we have such a Savior, then we will certainly be saved. If he has such power and such glory, what have we to fear? Unbelievers have cause to say to the mountains and to the rocks, as chapter 6 and verse 16, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. But believers have cause not to fear. Fear not, John is told. Fear not, I am the first and the last. This all-glorious, omnipotent Christ has not come to harm the Apostle John, but to encourage him, notwithstanding the circumstances of adversity. So it reminds us, dear friends, that Christ is risen for us who believe. Look at verse 18. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive for evermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. For the Lord Jesus Christ, all of the distress is over. He suffered and he died as the Lamb of God. He paid the price of sin. He stood in the sinner's place. The curse of the broken law came upon him. But that is all now past. The Lord Jesus Christ has died. John was there. He knows the truth of the matter. But the Lord Jesus Christ is also arisen. And John saw the empty tomb. And did not the risen Lord appear to his disciples? He saw the risen Lord, not only the empty tomb. And so he believes. And he knows the reality of the things of which he writes. Be sufficiently persuaded, dear friends, by the word of God, that we might know these things too. Not only that Christ is risen for us, but that Christ is in resurrection glory for us, even now. He is our great high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Look at verse 13. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. You see, he is dressed in a way which would be recognizable as the dress associated with priesthood. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is our great high priest. He now appears in the presence of God on our behalf. He is there in heaven in all his resurrection glory. And he's engaged in intercession. That is praying. And he is praying for his own, that those still upon this earth might be safely kept, that they might be with him in heavenly glory. Praise the Lord for that. Christ's resurrection endowments are given so that he can triumph for us. Look at verse 16. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. You see, when people saw Jesus of Nazareth on his way to Golgotha, bearing his cross, they despised him. But you see, that image in the mind's eye of the Savior carrying his cross to Calvary, that there he might die has completely different meaning for true believers who look to Christ as the one who gave himself in our place instead, who died that we might live. And there is no created being capable of withstanding the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is certain that he will triumph, having been raised from the dead and lifted up on high. He is utterly invincible. And though we ourselves are failing sinners, he is our all-sufficient intercessor and defender. And so, dear friends, our watchword must be forward into the free. Well, may God himself commend this book to us with those words of verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein. For the time is at hand. Amen. Now our closing psalm is Psalm 96 again, and this time we're singing from verse 8 to the end of the psalm. Psalm 96 verses 8 to 13. Give ye the glory to the Lord, that to his name is due. Come ye into his courts and bring an offering with you. In beauty of his holiness, O do the Lord adore. Likewise, let all the earth throughout tremble his face before.
Give ye the glory to the Lord, that to his name is due. Come ye into his courts and bring an offering with you. In beauty of his holiness, adore the Lord, adore. Likewise, let all the earth throughout tremble his face before. Come on, the heathen, say God reigns, the world shall steadfastly be fixed from moving. He shall judge the people righteously. Let hands be glad before the Lord, and let the earth rejoice. Let seas and all that is therein cry out and make a noise. Let fields rejoice and everything that springeth of the earth. Then woods and every tree shall sing of goodness and with mirth before the Lord, because he comes to judge the world. Comes here, he'll judge the world with righteousness, his people faithfully.
And let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, how we do give thanks for hearts to recognize and receive these truths concerning our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and especially his coming again, his second coming. For he has been to this world of ours, and while in this world of ours, he made peace by the blood of his cross for sinners such as we. And if we believe when he comes again, what a reception it will be. His reception of us, and we receiving him with such delight of soul. How we pray for the quickening of the hearts of those who are still dead in trespasses and sins and far from these things. O God, we pray, grant to them thy Spirit, that they might see what we see and understand what we understand, and receive the Christ that we have received through faith in his name, and join us in that happy anticipation of being with him, with Christ, in heavenly glory, even forever and forever. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.